back in Revelation chapter 17, the verse we read a moment ago, verse 14, three parties are mentioned in it. These that make war with the Lamb, and then, of course, the Lamb, and then a third party. Between those that make war and the Lamb, there's a third party. They that are with Him. Isn't that a blessed description? They that are with Him. They don't make war with the Lamb. They're not children of darkness. No, they're children of light and of the day. They that are with Him. Although while they were in the world, they weren't given much notice. They were like the Pharisees accused Peter and John of being, and the other disciples, unlearned and ignorant men, nothing to be concerned about, nothing to take much notice of. That's all right. That's not a problem, is it? Because these are they that are with Him. But of course, the central figure in the verse and in the book of Revelation is the Lamb. Is the Lamb. It's true of this book, and it's true of the entire Bible, the Word of God. You take Him out, as I've mentioned before, but if you would take out Jesus Christ, you'd have nothing left. There'd be nothing else to write about. Take out that central figure, the Lamb. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This wasn't an afterthought. No, God had purposed Christ as that Lamb that would be slain, be made sin, that would take away all the sins of all His people, as we sang just a moment ago, that was determined before the world was ever created. As someone well said, before there was a sinner, before Adam fell, there was the Savior standing for him as His glorious substitute. Without Him in the book, there would be nothing left to write about. There would be no election. Be no such thing as election, because we were chosen in Him. Without Him, there would be no election. There would be no mediator between God and the sinner. Imagine that. Imagine that. Not a pleasant thought. Not a pleasant thought. And there will be many that will experience that. These that made war with the Lamb, they'll experience it. But not those that are with Him, that are with the Lamb. But to stand before God without a mediator, can you think of anything more horrible? To stand before God Almighty without anybody to stand for you, and the only one that can is the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's only one mediator between God and man. And it's not Pope, whatever his name is these days. Doesn't matter. And it's not the priest, and it's not the preacher, and it's not the Catholic Church, and it's not the Baptist Church. No, there's one mediator between God and man. And that's the man Christ Jesus. Oh, how adorable will He appear in that day when we stand before the Lord God, like the multitude that we read about in chapter 7. And we see Him stand for us. No need to be fearful. No need to be in doubt. Those that stand with the Lamb and He stood for from eternity, they'll never hear these terrible words, "Depart from me." They won't hear that. Oh, no, no. On the contrary, they'll hear, "Enter in." Don't go away, but come in. There would be in Scripture no story about redemption without the Lamb. Because we were redeemed by His own precious blood. That old hymn expresses it well. Oh, precious, rare, nothing else like it. Oh, precious is the flow. Nothing else could do this. As we read in Hebrews 10, not the blood of bullocks and goats, that could never take away sin. They were never intended to. They were only pictures and types until He should come, that John pointed out and said, there He is. There's the fulfillment. There's the fulfillment of all those types. Behold the Lamb of God. There He is. Oh, precious is the flow that does what? Is this true? Is this scriptural? Absolutely. That makes me white as snow. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Is this not what the Lord God told Moses? Turn back, if you will, to the book of Exodus chapter 11. You know what I'm referring to. That terrible night that God, as promised, would pass through the land of Egypt. This is what He tells Moses, and this is what He does. He'll destroy all the firstborn. In chapter 11, He tells Moses this in verse 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, or Moses rather is repeating what the Lord has told him. Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. A God that is only a consuming fire. These people had no mediator. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that setteth upon the throne, his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. He doesn't stop there, though, does He? But Israel was in Egypt. God's people were in Egypt. That's why you have this blessed word, but, because of them. Those that are with the Lamb. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. Against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. God makes His people to differ. Now turn over to chapter 12 here in Exodus. Chapter 12, verse 21. What God said He would do, He's about to do. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And here's the only reason they wouldn't be smitten. The only reason. And when he seeth the blood, upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over you and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Oh yes, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. Can you imagine when those Israelites were in their houses, after slaying that lamb, after applying the blood of that sacrificed lamb upon the door of each house, and they could hear the cries of anguish and woe all around them as the firstborn was slain by the hand of a just God. Can you imagine how thankful they were for that sacrificed lamb? Indeed, how precious is that blood. That alone is why they were spared. Someone had already been sacrificed at those houses where the blood was applied. A substitute had been provided. and payment a just God will not twice demand. Not at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Oh, no, no, he won't. And they know in glory, do they not? They know in glory. There's no question about it. Back in Revelation, look what they sing in, or rather look in chapter 5, what we read here. There's no question about who made them to differ. They don't have any problem knowing as they never knew here, or knowing better than they could ever know here, because now they don't no longer see through a glass darkly. But they know why they're there. They know it better than ever. They appreciate it better than it ever could before. They know who made them to differ. In chapter 5, verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, in answer to the question, who's worthy to take the book and loose the seals thereof? No man was found, but he came, and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy." Won't that be something? Won't that be something to hear and to take part in? "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God." I can't help but point out, it's delightful to point it out. Notice the words. "Thou hast not tried to redeem us to God. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Yes, the Lamb. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. These, back in verse 14 of chapter 17, these were told that make war with the Lamb. Verse 12 identifies them as being those 10 kings. They represent the political powers, the secular powers, the academic powers, the who's who's in the world. And they walk in unity with Babylon. Babylon, that man-centered, man-exalting, man-made religion. They walk hand in hand together, opposing the true church of God, opposing Christ and His people. They always have. They always have. They hate the message of free grace because it speaks of God's grace and not man's will. It speaks of salvation not by works, but by grace. And those who build upon their own foundation don't like that message. They don't like to hear it. And it hasn't changed. Who were Christ's most fierce enemies? Who hated him more than anybody else? Who was it? The religious people. The religious leaders. They hated him without a cause. And the same today. We're told these shall make war with the Lamb. And these, no matter how powerful they are, no matter who they're in league with, no matter who they join hands with, they'll lose. They'll lose. This is what we read. These shall make war with the Lamb. And what shall they accomplish? The Lamb shall overcome them. When Satan put in the heart of Judas that night to betray the Master, and he went out to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord used that very thing as one of the means to fulfill His own glorious purpose of redemption for His people. That which Satan attempted to do through Judas didn't even hinder the purpose of God, but God used it to accomplish His will and purpose. by Satan, using Satan. He's God's devil. Don't forget that. He's God's devil. I hear people talk. I hear preachers talk. And it just displays their ignorance. They shouldn't be standing up trying to instruct anybody when they tell folks that the devil is a rival to God. That they have equal power. I've had a preacher tell me that we really don't know the outcome of who's going to win. My, so... isn't that ignorant? Well, this text right here tells us very plainly. They shall make war with the Lamb. Oh, what a wasted effort. What a wasted time. And the Lamb shall overcome them. Yes, He even used Satan to accomplish His purpose. He wasn't hindered by it. But our great God and Savior proclaims, it is finished. It is finished. Hear that? Hear that, devils? In heaven and earth and hell, it rings out forever. It is finished. The Lamb shall overcome them. The religious powers join forces with the political powers, but it doesn't matter. The Lamb shall overcome them. The Lamb always triumphs. The Lamb always triumphs. He's always victorious. He never fails. We read in Isaiah, my servant, my righteous servant, this is God speaking of His Son. He shall not fail. Let me read you a verse from Exodus chapter 15, or you might want to look at it with me. It's in Exodus chapter 15. The children of Israel have come across the Red Sea by God's mighty hand. And Moses leads them in a song, these thousands and thousands. And look at the first note. Look at the first note. The first verse of this song. Verse 1 of Exodus 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath done the best He could. He hath left the rest up to us. Oh, that's not worth singing about. No. I will sing unto the Lord, for He had triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. Yes, the Lord always prevails. And we're told again in our text why. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for or because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is. Notice that in the present tense. Not that He was. He is. Right now He setteth king forever. I've heard folks say again, and you have too. And they're usually religious people. They'll make this statement. If God had His way, if God had His way. I've had people say that to me, and I'll say, really? Really? If God had His way? Are we talking about the same God? We're not talking about the same God, because the God of Scripture, the God of glory, the God with whom we have to do, He does have His way. Not some of the time, all of the time. Look in chapter 15 of Revelation. Chapter 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses. And that's a glorious song. It's a song all about God. All about God's glory, God's power, God's work, God's faithfulness, God's doing. It's all about Him. And that's the theme of the song in glory. They sing the song of Moses. Not what they did, but what the Lamb did. And of the Lamb sang, great. Great and marvelous are Thy works. Oh, what a great work. What a great salvation. Lord God Almighty, just and true are Thy ways, that Thou King of saints. Who shall not fear? Fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name, for Thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. Psalm 29, the Lord setteth upon the flood. You see the picture there? No. Not controlled by it, but controlling it. The Lord setteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord setteth king forever. And no wonder the psalmist said, therefore, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Well then, He's got all the help I need because He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Now look at this third party in our text, verse 14. And they that are with Him, they're not against Him. They're with Him. They don't make war. They're not so foolish. Oh no. They've been conquered long ago. They've laid down their arms of rebellion long ago. They were overcome by His mighty grace long ago. That's why they're with Him. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. They that are with Him. What a glorious place to be with Him. That's the one thing that distinguishes them from all other people. They're with Him. They're with Him. Who maketh thee that differ from another, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And what hast thou that thou hast not received? If you have received it, he asked them, why do you glory? As if you had not received it. This is why they're not of the world making war with the Lamb, because they're one with Him. They were chosen with Him, chosen in Him rather, from eternity, and kept through time. All their journey here below, do you remember what we read in Revelation? These all came out of great tribulation. I was visiting Mike. I hope he doesn't mind me saying this, but I noticed he had a lot of medals. A lot of medals on the wall where he had served for many years in the service. He talked to me a little bit about it. Was in Vietnam. I'm sure Mike saw some things that still disturbs his sleep. Some things he wished he hadn't seen and wished he could forget. There was never been a war. There's never been a conflict where there weren't casualties. Never has been, except this one. Except this one. These all came out of great tribulation. There's no casualties. No casualties. Sin is slain. Satan's defeated. The world's overcome. But the captain of our salvation brings all of his sheep, all of his soldiers. They all come home to glory to be with him. My, so what a Savior. What a Savior. King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the one that accomplishes that. They that are with Him. They always have been. Have they not? Accepted in Him. Accepted in the Beloved. One hymn writer puts it like this. I like this hymn. Bobby, you have to learn this one. You may already know it. In the Beloved, accepted am I. Risen, ascended, and seated on high. Saved from all sin through His infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place. In the Beloved, how safe my retreat. In the Beloved, accounted complete. Who can condemn me? In Him I am free. Savior and Keeper forever is He. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. And I like these words especially. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me. And thou renowned went out among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's the reason that they are with Him. Because none could pluck them out of the hand of that one who is Himself King of kings and Lord of lords. He said, none shall pluck them out. My Father gave them to me, and my Father's greater than all, and they're in my Father's hand. You see there? None can pluck them out. And they're in my hand. Look at that. God's hand and the God-man's hand. Who's going to pluck us out of the hand of the King of kings and Lord of lords? In Psalm 84, we're told, every one of them appeareth before God in Zion. They go from strength to strength. This is why every lost sheep that's found causes rejoicing in heaven. This is what our Lord taught in Luke 15, didn't he? The parable of the shepherd and his sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son. He said, likewise, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Every time the great shepherd goes out searching for one of his sheep, he finds it. And every time he finds it, he rescues it. He saves it. He puts it upon his mighty shoulders and he brings it home. And he said, likewise, just like that shepherd tells his neighbors, come and rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. I found my sheep that was lost. He said, likewise, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Why are they rejoicing? Because they know that the great shepherd's going to bring that sheep all the way to glory. Oh, but they're not there yet. They've just been found. They've just been saved. They've got to endure. They will. Because the great shepherd of the sheep shall lose none of his own. He himself said, upon this rock, I build my church. I'm the builder of my church. It's my church. And it's founded upon me, the solid rock, Christ Jesus. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A fellow that lived quite a few years ago wrote a good old hymn. Let me read a couple of verses of it to you about this very thing. On Christ's salvation rests secure. The rock of ages must endure. Nor can that faith be overthrown which rests upon the living stone. No other hopes will intervene. To Him we look, on Him we lean. Other foundations we disown and build on Christ the living stone. In Him it is ordained to raise a temple to Jehovah's praise, composed of all His saints who own no Savior but the living stone. They that be with Him. What joy. What joy it must be in that day when all His redeemed are with Him. There'll be no miscarriages of God's grace. The prophet said concerning the sufferings of the Messiah, the shepherd being smitten in the place of the sheep, God Almighty, in unmitigated, strict, absolute justice, making bare His holy arm and bruising His Son, Isaiah 53. Bruising His Son. The word is crush. Crushing His Son. It has allusion to that olive meal, that press, that great stone laid up on another where it grinds every bit of juice out of those grapes. It pleased the Lord God to bruise, to crush His Son. He had put Him to grief. And what's the outcome of all that? Well, the prophet didn't leave us to question about it or to be in doubt about it. He said, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul, and He shall be satisfied. They that are with Him. How blessed. How secure. How complete in Him. They can't lack anything. And it says they're called and chosen and faithful. Called. Called out of darkness. What we read a moment ago in Exodus. The Lord But the Lord puts a difference between His people and those who are not. And those who are His people are called. Called effectually. Everyone's called that hears the preaching of the gospel. Oh, but there must be more of a call than that. This is the outward call. Oh, there must be accompanying that word. Through this means, God is pleased to send forth a call that reaches inside and draws that sinner to His Son. Everyone that has learned of the Father, Christ said, what? Comes to Me. He reels them in. Oh, they hear the voice of the great shepherd and they follow Him. He calls them effectually, personally, individually. They hear His voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou Me? Zacchaeus, come down. Salvation has come to your house. Today I must abide at thy house. When it pleased God who called me by His grace, how thankful I am. How thankful I am that He didn't leave me where I was. He didn't leave me in my sins, in my darkness. But He called me. And notice what it says here. They're called and chosen. I thought chosen came before calling. It does. But we don't know anything about it until we are called. It's impossible to know anything about it. It's a futile effort to try to ascertain your election before you come to Christ. It's impossible. Oh, but those who are called, they are called because they were chosen in Him. The glorious captain of their salvation. Chosen out of the world. Remember what He said to those disciples? Your names are written in heaven. Now you could lay your head down on that sweet pillow of comfort tonight and rest, couldn't you? Think about that before you doze off. Your name is written in heaven. Imagine that. My name? If I'm with Him, if I'm one that the Father gave Him, oh yes. If I've been called by His grace, yes, my name's written in heaven. Imagine that. Larry Chris. That doesn't sound like anything to get your attention. That doesn't sound like anything distinguishing. Larry Chris, it's like two first names. I've been told that. You got a plain simple Larry Chris. I mean, it's not like Engelbert Humperdinck or anything like that. No, Larry Chris. How plain, how simple. Oh, but you know what? You know what? The name Larry Chris in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only book I'm interested in. That's the only book I want my name in. The Lamb's Book of Life, under the name of the Lamb Jesus Christ, there's that name, that nobody, that lost, worthless, helpless sinner, that rebel. There it is. His name's written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lord said, rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. The Lamb Himself has made a reservation in glory for all His people. Man, isn't that something? There's a reservation. I go to prepare a place for you. For you. And if I go, I'll come back. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Lamb's Book of Life. And then not only are they called and chosen, it says they're faithful. Faithful. They're called, those that are chosen are called and have faith in Jesus Christ. They believe. They believe. God grants them faith. Oh, precious gift. And they're made faithful. It means that as well. They're made faithful by His grace. The righteous shall hold on their way. These all died in faith. Oh, I pray. I pray that when God calls me out of this world, it will be His will that I can leave a testimony behind. Leave a testimony behind to my children. I'm going home. I'm going home. That one who loved me and gave Himself for me, and wants me to be with Him forever, I'm going. I'm going to be with Him. They remain faithful. Their faith fails not because Christ, their great high priest, the one that chose them, the one that called them, He also intercedes for them. They that are with Him. The same ones, turn back, if you will, to chapter 14, a couple of pages here in Revelation, chapter 14. How blessed these people are. My soul, how blessed they are. They that are with Him. Look in Revelation 14, verse 1. These are the same ones. And I looked, John said, and lo, lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion. And with Him. With Him. With Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. Look down at verse 4. These are they, the same ones that are with Him. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They're pure, chaste. They've not followed the world religion of Babylon. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Without fault. How blessed, how infinitely, everlastingly blessed are they that are with Him. Let me wrap this up. Look at chapter 22. My soul, they've been chosen. They've been called. They've been redeemed with precious blood. They've been brought to glory. But that's not all. That's not all that awaits those that are with Him. Look what we're told. And I'm going to read this. I want you to look at it with me. But I'm not going to try to comment on it. I don't know what I could say. Look at verse 4. And they that are with Him, they that He has already done so much for, they shall also have this. They shall see His face. They shall see His face. What a day. What a day. That will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon the face of the one who saved me by His grace. And He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. And here's John's benediction. We'll make it our benediction. The last two verses of chapter 22. He which testifieth these things saith, surely, surely, I come quickly. These are the words of Him who cannot lie. You can count on it. It's certain. It's bound to happen. It will happen. Surely, I come quickly. He's on His way. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And while we wait that blessed, blessed time, when He comes for us, either in His second advent or comes to us at the hour of our death. Until that event arrives, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen and amen. God bless you.